So we want to continue our study through Psalm 119. And so let's go there to Psalm 119. And tonight we'll be starting at verse 57 in Psalm 119. And looking at verses 57 through 64 in our trek to actually do the 176 verses in Psalm 119. The longest chapter in the Bible, and as we have shared before. So let's take a look at verse 57. Now it says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words." So here we read that the Lord is our portion. "You, Lord, are my portion," says the psalmist. "You are my portion." Now, as we read through the Bible, there's a lot to say about this word portion. And so what exactly does that mean? And I was excited to actually tackle this tonight a little bit because it's something that I've often kind of thought about deeply and tried to kind of put my brain around it, you know. And there are many other scriptures to help us with this. And so, Lord, you're my portion. What does it mean that God is my portion? Well, let's begin by going in a psalm. We want to go to Psalm 16 to help us to enlarge this idea that the Lord is our portion. Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. So turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 16. Now it says here in Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a goodly heritage." And so we see the words portion and inheritance, and actually heritage or inheritance, referred to twice here, once in verse 5 and once in verse 6. And so we can add to our idea of portion in our minds, inheritance. What is my inheritance in the saints? And that is something that's laid forth here. Now, as we look at the end of verse 5, it says, "And of my cup," that is, filling my cup with the Lord, "my cup runneth over." We've often thought of those thoughts. "You maintain my lot." Now, I love this. I love this so much. This verse has meant so much to me. I have received a portion from the Lord, and I have received an inheritance from God that begins now and goes on through eternity. And that is including my lot in this life. My lot in this life. As the children of Israel went into the promised land, they actually cast lots to see who would take what section of land. And so God has a section of land for each one of us. As his perfect plan unfolds for our lives, we have a certain call, a certain lot, and he maintains that. He's the one that maintains that lot, that call, and it is awesome of him to do that. I remember when we were first in the ministry, Sherry and I, we had this kind of possessive feeling about the ministry. And so much so that I was afraid to go on vacation. You know, that while I was gone, somebody else would kind of take over or something. It was weird, you know. And I don't know, maybe I've run into pastors like this, like I was there in the first in the ministry, kind of really possessive of the ministry. And so we went to Yosemite with our boys, our four boys, and man, did we have a great time there. But I was just worried about the church. I was just worried about the care of the church. I was worried about me being away from the church and kind of, you know, negative thinking that way. And the Lord gave me this verse for the first time, that he has given me a portion and an inheritance, and he maintains my lot. And so I didn't have to worry about that. It was time for vacation. It was time for the kids. It was time to chase a deer with Jeremiah. And we certainly did do that. We saw a deer outside of our cabin, and it was just so great to relax in that and in the idea that God's maintaining my lot, my call, my inheritance. And so God, beginning now here on this life as we accept Jesus Christ, He has a place for us. He makes room for us. He brings us into a large place, as we've studied before in the Psalms, King David sharing these things. And He maintains our lot. And we don't have to strive to maintain, as Pastor Chuck always said, don't strive to maintain or strive to obtain, because then you got to strive to maintain. You know, you just kind of let the Lord do what God wants to do and go along for the ride. As my mom always used to say to me, Mark, you're just being swept along. And I just picture God's big broom in heaven just sweeping me along. And it's a very comforting thought. I'd like to pass that on to you. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. I just look to Him, and He brings about what portion He has for me in this life. And then following that through right on into heaven. Let's look at New Testament scripture that's kind of parallel to this, that kind of just enlarges a little more on it to give us an idea. Let's go to 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, in verse 3 of 1 Peter, which is towards the back of the Bible, it says this: Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again. There's the born again message that Jesus gave in John 3, mentioned in this epistle of Peter's. He has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? Verse 4. To an inheritance. Yep, there it is again. The portion, the inheritance. To an inheritance. Incorruptible. Meaning that it's just never ever going to go away. It's incorruptible. It won't dissolve. And undefiled. And that fades not away. Reserved in heaven for you. I just love that thought of being reserved, a place reserved for me. I don't like to go places where I don't have a reservation. It's too risky, it's scary. Sweat forms on the palm of my hands that they forgot me, you know, kinds of that kind of thing, you know. And it's so neat that the Lord actually puts our reservation in when we accept Him and love Him. And our portion then is to, you know, walk in what He has here on the earth, but later on to go to this place that's been reserved for us, that Jesus has been working on for 2,000 years. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And so it's the kind of thing of being welcomed into heaven. You know, you hear a lot of people talk about St. Peter's gates, and you get up to the gate and what you'll say to Peter and what Peter will say to you. And Peter will certainly say to anybody that's, you know, trying to bring gold and silver into heaven, you really don't need that. The streets are made out of this here, you know, that kind of thing, you know. And I just remember thinking at one wedding reception that we were invited to, and of course, we go to a lot of weddings, being Pastor Sherry and I together going to weddings. And you just wonder if there was a spot reserved for you. And because we've received embarrassing situations that I won't go into at different times and different places. But anyway, when you see your name on the table, like in front of a plate, then you're sure you're going to get to eat, because there's been a place reserved for you, you know. And you go, hallelujah, you know, and the sweat goes away and you're able to sit down and enjoy what's going on. So this is the situation that we're told here about our portion in the Lord. There's a place reserved for you. And so when you get to the gates, you know, I mean, you're just going to be received in because you know Christ. And as we take Christ with us to heaven in our hearts, he's there to meet us in person through our face. We'll see him, the Bible says, face to face. And you'll be welcomed and you'll be ushered in to your place, reserved in heaven for you, your portion. And I am sure that God knows what's in your heart about your portion. And I am sure that you are going to be so blessed that it'll blow your hair right off. But because you have a new body now, you'll just grow new hair right away, even if you're blown away. It's just going to be a wonderful time that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So as we are now here in the last time, it's getting closer and closer, and we're closer today than we were yesterday to the time when Jesus Christ will return. And we will be ushered in. We are kept here by the power of God through faith, and it'll all be revealed in the last time as we're moving closer and closer to that time. So that's what Peter has to say about your portion and your inheritance. Now, let's say this. Our portion begins now. I kind of alluded to that, but I want to show you some scripture now back in the Psalms, and we'll stay in the Psalms there for a while. Now, our portion begins now, right now, and continues into heaven and lasts forever. Our portion begins now, our inheritance begins now, and continues into heaven and lasts forever. There's a verse, there's a scripture that lays this out perfectly for us. So let's go back to Psalms now, to Psalm 73, verse 24. Psalm 73 and 24. Psalm 73 and verse 24. Now, I wanted to go back to verse 24 because it is a verse I love to quote a lot, and it'll sound real familiar if you come to church here, and it's just a very, very wonderful. It actually sums up your whole existence in one verse. Whenever you want to turn to a verse that sums up your whole existence in one verse, turn to Psalm 73, verse 24. It says this, "You, Lord, shall guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." There it is. God, my Savior, my Jesus, is going to guide me with his counsel through this life. There's another scripture in Isaiah 54. It says, "I will guide you continually." How often? Continually. And what's that mean? Every day, every minute, God will guide you. You belong to him. You've given yourself to him. He's going to guide you. "Thou shalt guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Simple as that, bottom line, one verse sums it all up. Now let's go on then to this idea that I just expressed, that our portion begins now as we accept Christ as our Savior and continues to heaven and lasts forever. And so we read in the next verse, verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" So the psalmist here says to the Lord, "Who do I have in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you." So what's this include? It includes, like 24 had, "Guide me now with your counsel, and later receive me to glory." It includes heaven. I have Jesus in heaven, and I also have Jesus upon the earth that I desire. There is none that I desire beside you on earth. Lord, yes, go ahead. Lead me with your counsel right now, right now. Your will be done on earth in me, on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, just as you lead all the angels in heaven today, please lead me today in the pursuits of this day. And so, "Whom have I in heaven but you, Lord? And there's none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion for a week. That's not what it says. And my portion forever. My flesh and my heart fail, and that will happen to you. Yourself will let you down. You know, we go around saying that he let me down, she let me down. But you know what? Your own flesh will let you down. But the Lord never lets you down. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's beside me on the earth. He's leading me with his counsel on the earth. And he will later receive me to heaven, receive me to glory. And he is my portion and my inheritance forever. Forever and ever. So our life compared to forever and ever is very short. And so this is a great thing. Now, the here on earth part is emphasized in Psalm 142, verse 5. So let's go to Psalm 142, verse 5. Now, I've got you in Psalm, so this isn't hard to find scriptures because we just go to another psalm. Psalm 142, verse 5. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge and my portion. There's that word portion again. And my portion, my inheritance, in the land of the living. And so where is he my portion? He's my portion when I need to hide somewhere. Thou art my refuge. That means hiding place. Even in the song that we used to sing, you are my hiding place. Yes, he is. When I need a place to hide, I can go to him. And I can go find him. And I can feel unsafe. I can feel like violated or whatever, just within myself. And even when I'm just wrestling with the devil, when he's attacking and saying all his lies or whatever, we can feel alone. But what do? We go to the rock. We go to the rock, Jesus Christ. He's our hiding place. We go hide in him and on the rock. I remember just before they fired me from the last church I worked at, I know that might scare you. My pastor was fired from a church. It was the only time in my life I was laid off or fired from somewhere. But it was a very liberal church, and it's here in Anaheim. And they were upset with me because I believed every word of the Bible. That's why they were upset with me. And the pastor that was blessed with me had left the church. And a new pastor that was very liberal came in. And so they got together and fired me. And it turned out to be the greatest blessing of my life, even though I was in fetal position crying like a baby in my office when they did it, because this church was started through that. That 30 people from that church called me on the phone that weekend and said, we've decided to leave the church over the issue of the Bible. We believe the Bible is 100% true too. And so would you be our pastor? And it didn't take me long to say yes to that one. And so our church then started in Orange in a house with 5 bedrooms. And the 5 bedrooms were Sunday school classes, and the living room was the sanctuary. And a youth group started in the backyard of that house, and the church kept growing and growing, and we needed bigger places and bigger places. And I went to the ministry school, Coward Chapel Costa Mesa Ministry School, and then they told me at the end of the school, Raul Ries sat right behind me in that school, 1977. He was so excited. What happened to him is he went to his high school and started preaching on the lunch bench. And all these people got saved. So he ended up in the same ministry school with me. And so afterwards, they just said, hey, go start a Bible study. And when it becomes a church, let us know. And so this house ministry grew and grew. And we ended up in a school up on Ball Road, across the street from the Catholic Church, where Jerry Jackson and Shirley Jackson came to us from the Catholic Church and joined our church, our little tiny church. And it grew to like 100. And then we we went to another school in Garden Grove, and then it grew to like 300. And then we came here, and it just kept growing, and praise the Lord. Well, anyway, I went to Pastor Chuck and sat down in his office, and I just told him our story. And he said, well, good, why don't you write your testimony out, and I'll take it to the elders of the church. And he sent me my ordination form in the mail. And I said, Pastor Chuck, should I go back to a seminary, a school? And he said, no, just study the Bible. So that's how this whole thing got going. But anyway, where was I going with this? God's my hiding place. He's my hiding place, my refuge, my strength. He calls me to the portion He's giving me, and nothing could stop that. And it was just the most amazing thing that happened. And so I can go hide in Jesus, even though it seems like the world is against me. Well, at that time, just before they did that to me, we were on a retreat. And it was neat because I went out in the morning to pray before the retreat started. And I got up on this boulder, and the Lord just began to speak to me. He said, Mark, there's tumbleweeds all around you now. And I looked down, and I'm on this rock, and there's tumbleweeds all around you. But then He had me look up to the trees in the distance, big, strong, mighty trees. And He said, I'm going to bring you to a place where you're surrounded by mighty trees. And that's you and the people of our church. Mighty trees in Jesus. And He said, and you're standing on the rock, aren't you? I said, yeah, Lord, I'm standing on a rock right now. And He says, you're just going to have to learn to draw your power from Jesus Christ, your Savior, from the rock. And so He was kind of warning me about what was coming, and the tumbleweeds were going to jump on me with the stickers and all, and I was going to be hurt. But man, what came out of it was this, 32 years ago. And I've been happy as a clam at high tide ever since. Because, man, this has been just a fabulous church. We have our ups and downs. We have our squabbles. People need to go other places, and that's cool. Because, you know, I know that I'm not Jesus. I'm just part of what He's doing. And so, but for as far as Sherry and I go, we feel this is our life call. This is where we belong. And we're so in love with this church and what God has given us, and we're so thankful. And I believe that God wants to do that in every one of our lives. He wants to touch you and minister to you and lift you and bring you to that place where you know that you're where you've been called. And you know where your lot is, and God will maintain your lot and lead you with His counsel, and afterward receive you to glory. It's as simple as that. It's just so simple. I just love simplicity. I'm not that smart, you know. God is really intelligent. And there's people, I think, that complicate Him way too much. You just go, God, what's next? That's the whole deal. And He just leads you with His counsel, and afterward receives you to glory. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a good thing? Oh, tell me now, doesn't that tickle your ribs? Oh, yes. And you know, the Lord just wants you to settle down and be comfortable with that. Now, no matter what anyone else does to you, or how they get to you, or whatever, you just gotta forgive them from a distance and let them go. But just let your peace return to you and keep going in the Lord and just doing what God's called you to do. So it's wonderful to know Him. He is our God. You are my refuge, my hiding place, and my portion in the land of the living. So beginning right here and then moving on into eternity. I think the only thing that really gets us in trouble, is getting a fetish in your life, something that you want to do that's hurting you. And I went to visit the Nut House once in Brea. Is it in Brea? Is that where it is? No, it's up there off the 605. Norwalk Nut Farm. And I was up there and got it behind the locked doors with the people. And I said, Lord, what's the matter with these guys? And so, yeah, I went to the nurse to get some help with it. I said, nurse, why are some of the people in here Christians and they're in here? And she said, it's because they have a fetish of one sort or another, a fetish. What is a fetish? Something they're focused on, that they can't let go. It's focused on this thing. And that's what the nurse said there at Norwalk. And it's kind of what I actually saw in the behavior and all the people that I ministered to and sat down with too. We've got to let those things go. Give it up to the Lord. See, don't hold on to fetishes. Don't hold on to things that are more important than Him. But as you go to Him and look to Him, and just accept His direction, His anointing, His power, and just make your life His. And, you know, I'm not sure about this medication or that medication. I'm not a doctor. I don't know about those things. But I just wanted to talk to that nurse about what she saw in there, and that really bore witness with me, and let you know. I remember one guy thought he was Jesus. Another guy thought he was Santa Claus. And it was a little bit scary in there sometimes. But the thing is that what I saw with the Christian ones is they needed to let go and let God. And surely when that happens for us, we are liberated, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Not anything else on this earth can set you free like Jesus Christ can set you free and let you just walk in the truth and walk with Him. So there it is. He's my refuge and my portion. Now, there's a huge contrast between us, true believers that are walking with the Lord, and non-believers in this subject of portion. And so let's take a look at Psalm 17, and this is the last psalm we'll look on in this subject. We have a couple more things to look at, but let's go to Psalm 17, verse 13. Now, this is concerning the wicked and how they do come against those that are not wicked. But it says in verse 13, chapter 17, verse 13, "Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is your sword. For men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with hidden treasure. They are full of children, and they leave the rest of their substance to their babies. As for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness, for when we see him, we'll be like him." But notice about the wicked here. It says their portion, in the middle of verse 14, their portion is this life. Boy, just think of the bummerhood of that. We've been studying our portion as Christians, and our portion, it begins now. It goes on into heaven forever, our portion and our inheritance. And so our main mansion, we're looking for in heaven, because the scripture says that about how Jesus talked about the mansions in heaven, and that actually means dwelling places. So your dwelling place might not be a mansion as you picture with pillars in front and stuff, but it'll be a mansion to you, whatever it is. And I believe the Lord will take it from the desires that He builds here on earth that we have to build our mansions in heaven. But you see, the wicked, they have their portion, as I just read here in verse 14, in this life. And God is so kind and so wonderful that even for the non-believer that's going to go to hell later, the Lord does the best He can. For it says, whose belly, Lord, you fill with hid treasure. That the Lord is giving them as much as they can handle here upon the earth. And that's their portion. That's all they get. And man, you don't want to be in that position. because life goes by way too fast. And I think of Osama bin Laden. He died in a mansion. I mean, it was the best place on the block. And the section of town he was in was really great. I mean, it was an upscale neighborhood with retired generals and everything. And he had the biggest place in town, a really great mansion to live in with his wife, and his son was there with him and stuff. But wow, that's all you get, man. This is all you get. He ended up in a mansion and there it is. But after this, because of the murdering guy he was. And so it's just very graphic to me, and since it's in the news. And it says here, they are full of children. Yeah, the Lord allows them many times to have a lot of kids. Osama bin Laden, I think, had 65 children. Yeah, because he had a lot of wives, if that's what they do. And he says, but then it says, and they leave the rest of their substance to their babies. So he doesn't have a mansion anymore. He doesn't have babies anymore, and he doesn't have anything anymore but eternal fire. And so, boy, look at that. What a contrast. And so this should give us a greater burden to share the gospel with those that are ending up like that. That their whole portion, their whole inheritance is here in this life. But the next life, then, they got to face the music for what they did. And wow. And so it causes you to actually feel sorry for them, that you can be more forgiving towards them and really going after them with the gospel. You know, as I was watching the people at Washington, D.C. rejoicing and yelling and screaming and stuff because Osama bin Laden is dead. And, you know, I guess there's some validity to that because we're glad justice has been served and it's right and it's good and it's just. And so there's a good thing in there in our hearts about it. But I remember what the Lord said in Ezekiel 18. He said that the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It just doesn't please him. It doesn't tickle his ribs. And so that kind of sobered me a little bit. So there's mixed emotions, you know, about it when you consider where Osama is now. One commentator said it this way, that right about now, Osama bin Laden is finding out that his 72 virgins are a bunch of bunk. You know, man, that's sobering. That is sobering. You call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I've told you to do. So he went out to murder people and to continue that course. And so, very sobering. The portion of the people in this life is in this life. That's all they get. And for us again, and as for me, verse 15, we should think this with David. I will behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. When I see Jesus face to face and I'm like him, I'm never going to do a sinful thing again. And that is a tremendous thing and a wonderful thing. Praise God. Well, let's go back to Psalm 119 now. I have a couple more thoughts for us tonight here. Psalm 119. And verse 58 says this, I entreated thy favor, or I sought your face with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to your word. So I sought your favor. Now, your favor. Actually, the reason we were created is to please God. And so to seek his favor is something that builds in our hearts when we accept him. To be favorable to him, that his face would shine upon us in favor. And so the psalmist seeks the favor of God. I entreated your favor. I entreated your beautiful face, that the Lord's face would shine upon him and give him peace. Now, this favor is developed through and talked about a lot through the Old and New Testament. Even on Sunday morning, in the sermon we had on Sunday morning, which is Proverbs 12:22, they who deal truly are his delight. If we tell the truth, God is delighted with us. It pleases him in heaven to see his kids tell the truth. And we're tempted to tell a lie from time to time. But when we do, it just buns us completely out. And so as we come to him and then we find in our hearts that desire to please him, to find favor in his eyes, and we want to do that. Now, as an example, the highest priority in the life of Jesus Christ was to find favor with the Father. And I'd like to give you the scripture on that. So let's turn to John 8:29 in the scriptures, John chapter 8 and verse 29. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I am, in verse 28, which is a wonderful thing for him to say. In John chapter 8, verse 28, I am. Then shall you know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And then in verse 29, he says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And so the Lord Jesus is just laying it out. He's saying, you know what? The Father has sent me, and the Father will not leave me, because I do always those things that please him, that put me in the light of his favor and to see his face. As the Lord, the Father said a couple of times about Jesus in the New Testament, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so this becomes a goal in my life and your life. As Jesus enters our life, this becomes a goal in our lives. Man, I just want to please God. I just want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what I want to do. It's just what Jesus did, and it's exactly what we want to do. But we can't really say, I always do the things that please him, because we're sinners, and we need to ask forgiveness all the time for our sin. But he's so gracious and faithful to forgive all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which we've had twice already tonight in the service. He's faithful to do that. And so he picks us up and brushes us off and gets us back on the path again. But we want to go ahead and listen to the exhortations of the New Testament. I'm just going to quote these verses, and you can note them down and look them up later. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. The Apostle Paul speaking to the Thessalonians, you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more in pleasing the Lord. That's what really feels good to me and feels good to you. Why? Because we're created to do that. That actually we're told in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11, that all things were created for his pleasure. All things were created for his pleasure, including us. And so I've entreated the Lord's favor, says the psalmist back in Psalm 119. We were created for his pleasure. And so we want to abound more and more, as the Apostle Paul says here, to please him. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no man who wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Endure hardness as a good soldier when the trials come. Endure that hardness as a good soldier, because we don't want to be entangled in the affairs of this life, but we want to be pleasing him who has chosen us to be a soldier. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Amen?
Amen.
And so we fight that good fight. Now, the bottom line about pleasing God, the bottom line is Hebrews 11:6. And so let's turn there. This is really, really narrowing for us. This gives us all the understanding about how to entreat God's favor, how to, with Jesus, move towards always doing all things that please Him. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Man, whatever you do that's not of faith is sin. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so I seek Him, and I listen to Him, and I reach out to Him, because He reached out to me first. We love God because He first loved us. And we're just asking, Lord, help us believe. Jesus, as the disciples said, increase our faith. Well, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So tonight you've been doing that for the last almost an hour. You've just been listening to scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. And I'd exhort you to never get tired of that. And in reading your Bible in the morning, to search the scriptures daily to see whether the things I shared tonight are true. Like the good Bereans. The study we had on Sunday about the Christians in Berea were more noble or more excellent than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things that Paul said were true. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible. We've got to have faith in Jesus Christ, in His finished work, and all the things we read about our portion and inheritance to be true, to believe that. And to believe that God does have a plan for you. He's got a tremendous, awesome plan for you to maintain your lot, to give you your portion that starts now, continues into heaven, and lasts forever. Hallelujah. And so we do press on towards the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently, that faithfully, that rise up early to seek Him. And as we do that, God is smiling down upon us in favor. We found His favor because we believe Him. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, let's go on back to Psalm 119, and I want to just read a few more scriptures here to you. We did verse 57 and 58. Says, I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to your word. And then in verse 59, it says, I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto your testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep your commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me. Oh, yes, that's so true, isn't it? Gosh, our church has been robbed twice. It's terrible. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Remember last week we had the song in the night from verse 55. At midnight I rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear you and of them that keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Yes, the earth is full of his mercy. Now, in verse 59, let's go back there. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto your testimonies. Now remember, in the beginning of our study of Psalm 119, which is all about the Word of God, the testimony of the Lord is just like your testimony. What has happened to me is my testimony. What God has done through and in me and the difficulties I've faced are my testimony. It's the same for God. He gives us much testimony about himself in the Bible that we might understand who he is, and that Jesus became a man. He's God, but he became a man to share with us as a man to man, man to woman example of who he is and how he is and what favor is upon us as we look to him. And so the psalmist, in just a beautiful way, just says, I thought on my ways. I thought on my testimony, my ways, and turned my feet into your testimonies. And that is a very precious thing. And that's where we want to be. We want to turn our feet, the way we go, in the way of his testimonies and not our own ways. Now, to give you an example of this, Peter is such a great example of this. Let's turn to Mark 5:39. And Mark chapter 5 and verse 39. What we want to do in the power of the Spirit is imitate Jesus Christ. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And we just want to think about what he did and go and do it with him. That is where he wants us to follow his testimonies, to make our feet move in the way of his testimonies. Well, here's a testimony about Jesus raising somebody from the dead. And he came to this damsel who's 12 years old and she was dead. And she was actually the daughter of the leader of the synagogue. And he came to her and he told them in verse 39, why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead but sleeps. And they started laughing at him. They laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them out, and I want you to remember this line, he put them out. He said, you guys, remove yourselves from this girl. He took the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him. One of them was Peter. It was Peter, James, and John. And entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand. Let's remember that. He put these other people out. He took the damsel by the hand. He said to her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted damsel. Talitha means damsel or young woman. I say unto you, arise. Kumi means arise. And straightway the damsel rose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years old. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. So imagine this scene. Now Peter's watching this. And Jesus put everybody out, except the closest loved ones. And he grabbed her by the hand and he said, Talitha kumi, young maiden, arise. And he took her by the hand. Now, let's take a look at what Peter does when he raises Tabitha from the dead. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, verse 40. And this is the last scripture we're going to look at. Peter just copies Jesus. That's all he does right here. And there's only one letter difference from what they did. It's amazing. Dorcas, or Tabitha, was dead. And the women that loved her because she made coats for them and sweaters, the widows, they wanted something done to restore Tabitha to them. So Peter went in, and you can imagine, if Peter's normal like us, and he was, you're thinking, okay, I feel like the Lord wants me to raise this girl from the dead. How do you do that? How did he do it? And I can just imagine his thought process going. Well, let's just read here, starting at verse 40. Peter put them all forth. Okay, Lord, yep, you put them all out. Yep, you put them out. You got everything hunky-dory with a good atmosphere to raise this little girl from the dead, and I got to raise somebody from the dead right now. That's what the way you're leading me. I know you're going to do it, Lord, but I just want to do it right and what my part. So let's see. Lord, you put them out. And so Peter then put them forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, Peter hadn't taken her hand yet. I think this is kind of cute, because he's probably thinking, I sure hope this works. And notice that what he said is only one letter different than what Jesus said. Jesus said, Talitha, T-A-L-I-T-H-A, which means young damsel. And Peter, instead of using Dorcas, because she had two names, Dorcas and Tabitha, Peter said, Tabitha, akume, which means arise. And so he could actually, and I believe God did this on purpose, Peter, it's okay. It's only one letter difference. Just say Tabitha instead of Talitha. Talitha, arise. Talitha, kume. Talitha, arise. Young damsel, arise. And then Tabitha, the proper name of the girl, the lady that was dead, arise. Akume. And so this, it just struck me, you know, as Peter just following Jesus. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then Peter's probably rejoicing like a madman, you know, this worked. She actually sat up. And what did he do next? He's remembering. He gave her his hand, just like Jesus had given his hand, or took the hand of the girl, and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God gave Peter the power to do this. Peter just copied Jesus in the way that it was done. And you know, as we just stay in the Gospels, those books that tell about the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just be meditating on those things that Jesus did. How did Jesus do it? How did Jesus react? How did he act? How did he react? Has he sought to do the will of God and to finish the work that God had sent him to do? That's where we have to be. That's where God wants us to be. Talitha akume, Tabitha akume, and just begin to minister right alongside of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful place to be. It's wonderful that he decided to become a man and come show us how to do it, because we just don't know. What did Jesus do? A lot. He forgave. Even from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So he was a man of great forgiveness. And Jesus spoke softly, mostly, and he did carry a big whip from time to time. And when kids need spankings, they need spankings. They don't need another friend. They need a father and a mother to discipline them like God disciplines us. And what did the Lord do about revenge? Revenge belongs to the Father. If your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. And in so doing, as we're told in Romans, we're not returning evil for evil, but returning good for evil. God knows how to do it. I remember when I first told my son this, and it was hard. Dad, the little kid down the street hit me, and I'm going to hit him back. And I said, you know what Jesus said, John? It said, if somebody smites you on the right cheek, you turn to him the left. What should I do, Dad, if he hits me on the stomach? Turn to him my bottom? Well, he was right there with me on it. And, you know, you got to teach what the Word says. You got to really, really try to do what the Word of God says. Jesus is our leader. He did it right every time. And as we go that way, God's favor is upon us. His face shines upon us as He leads us on. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Let's stand and pray together. So, Father, just thank you, God, for your love and your grace and your commitment to us, Father. And we want to pray in the Lord, in your name, Father, that you would just do what you do best, and that's lead us, Lord, and guide us, and counsel us with your counsel. And thank you, Lord, that afterward you'll receive us to glory. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, and give you peace in all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.